Good evening. Well, the story goes, I often tell a story in my messages, the story goes of Franklin Roosevelt. Of course, he was the president of the United States back in the 1930s. He often endured long receiving lines at the White House. He complained that no one really paid any attention to what he said. One day during a presentation, or a reception, I should say, he decided to try an experiment. To each person who came down the line and shook his hand, he murmured, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." The guest responded with phrases like, "Oh, marvelous, keep up the good work. We are proud of you. God bless you, sir." It was not until the end of the line, when, while greeting the ambassador from Bolivia, that his words were actually heard. Not quite knowing what to say, the ambassador leaned over and whispered, "I'm sure she had it coming. I'm sure she had it coming." We're going to talk a little bit this evening about the difference between receiving or hearing and actually listening or welcoming the message that the person has given. So we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians this evening. I'm going to probably say 1 Corinthians a number of times by mistake, but anyway, we're looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're continuing on our series in this passage. We looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, way back in the winter now, and how God worked in Paul's life, and God brought him and his colleagues to be where they were when he was writing the letter. Now we're going to look a little bit about the Thessalonians themselves and how God was working in their lives. Let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to read the whole chapter just to kind of refresh our memory about what we talked about earlier. We talked about verses 1 to 12 last time. We're going to look at the last part of the chapter this time. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who tests our hearts. For neither any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and our toil. For laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they do not please God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they may be saved, so as always to fill up to the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, but not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire, Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Let's take a look. Just a little bit about geographically where we're at. The church in Thessalonica was founded in Paul's second missionary journey. The second missionary journey, it's Acts chapter 17, was the founding of the church in Thessalonica, and I'm not going to read it this evening, but that's where the church was birthed, in Acts chapter 17. And that's the pattern, or I guess the path of Paul in his second journey. There it is right there, up in northern Greece. I'll give you another picture there. There's what we consider to be Greece. Macedonia was the province of northern part of Greece, the Roman province, and then the southern province is Achaia. Again, there's Thessalonica. And then today, you want to think about where we're at today. It's, of course, it's Greece. It's northern Greece. And that's the world we're talking about. That's where the church in Thessalonica was founded. And so we see also, we think about the path of Paul. He started off in Macedonia and Philippi. We think about Philippi, where God worked in a mighty way to save a lady named Lydia. And through the events that came after that, Paul and Silas were thrown into prison. And the great earthquake came, and the jailer was humbled under the awe of God, and he became a believer that day. They left, and they went from Philippi to Thessalonica, and they saw a wonderful work there as well. And yet they were persecuted, and they had to leave. They had to flee to Berea. Now, we understand that the book of 1 Thessalonians was written from Corinth, which is in Greece as well, not too far from Thessalonica. And apparently, it was not that long after Paul left Thessalonica. So it was kind of in the freshness of the minds of the individuals involved, both Paul and also the believers there. Also, before we go on, I might want to talk a little bit about the repeating theme, and I mentioned this before, that in the book of 1 Thessalonians, we see the return, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, mentioned over and over again. We see it actually five times in this book, once every chapter, whether it be referring to the rapture or the physical return of the Lord Jesus. But that's a repeating theme, and that's the framework by which we think about 1 Thessalonians. But we're not going to touch very much on that this morning or this evening. But I want to just think about, what is our big idea? What's the big thing we want to consider as we go through this passage of chapter 2, verse 13 to 20? It's, what are the characteristics of our conversion? Or you might say, are we walking in light of our salvation? Are we walking in light of our salvation? One commentator would say this: Paul reminded his readers how they had welcomed the gospel message in order to vindicate further his own ministry and to emphasize the importance of proclaiming this message. He did this so the Thessalonians would continue to herald it abroad as they had been doing. And Paul commends him with that. This section gives us an example of how we today should respond to the Word of God when we hear it. I'm going to touch on four different important topics as we go through the Bible: suffering, spiritual warfare, and the rewards that follow a life lived for God. So we look at verse 13, and our main principle we get out of that is, are you welcoming the word? So Paul starts off in verse 13 with a note of thanksgiving. He says in verse 13, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing. This is the second of three thanksgivings that Paul gives in the book of 1 Thessalonians. First one we looked at earlier, chapter 1, verse 2, says, we give thanks to God. We give thanks to God always for you all. We see our second one here, verse 13, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing. And then we'll look at, in another day, chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, for what thanks can we render to God for you? So this is a very much Paul's thanksgiving for the Thessalonian believers. For this reason, we give thanks to God for you. Continues on thoughts that he had from chapter 1, where he talks about the word of God being received in affliction and in joy of the Holy Spirit. He also talks about the gospel coming in power in chapter 1, verse 5. He says, the gospel came to you in power, in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance. He was thanking God for the Thessalonian believers themselves, and also the fact that God was faithful to them. God was working in their lives, and they were responding appropriately to that. Notice also that Paul, the way that he was communicating to the believers in Thessalonica, he considered his message was from God. It wasn't a word from men, it was a word from God. The words of Paul would say, we read that as we looked at this passage. Three times he says that it's the gospel of God. It's the gospel of God in verse 8. We see that in verse 2, the gospel of God. We see it in verse 9, the gospel of God. It wasn't his gospel, it was God's gospel. It wasn't his word, it was God's word. Paul would say in Galatians chapter 1, he would say this, verse 11, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, some translations, it may not be as clear when we look at verse 13. It says that when you receive the word, some translations say when you received it, you received it. There's actually a bit of a nuance in that second receive. A lot of translations would kind of make that a bit more distinguished. In the translation I read this evening, it says you welcomed it. You welcomed it. One commentator would say this, the first word means the message was delivered to them. So the message was delivered. The second word means they welcomed it. They welcomed it. It wasn't just a hearing. The first refers to the hearing of the ear. The second refers to the hearing of the heart. And it says, when it says welcome, means welcome as a guest. So the Thessalonian believers, they heard the word, but they didn't just let it go. Just like those people in that line of the president, whatever he's saying, they just didn't let it go. They welcomed it. They embraced it. They believed it, that it was truly the word of God. Now, as any parent here knows, sometimes there's a difference between hearing something and actually listening to something. It's easy to hear, but it may not be as easy to listen. What do they want me to do? I heard it, but I didn't listen. And so these individuals, they received the word of God, but they also welcomed it in their lives. They embraced it. They recognized it wasn't just Paul's words, it was the word of God. Now, Romans chapter 1 would say, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God. Paul would say this, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. God was working in their lives, revealing truth to these believers, and Paul was commending them for their reception of it, their welcoming of it. He also talks about, in the last part of verse 13, it wasn't just a word for salvation, it was a word for sanctification. He says, this word which you believed also effectively works in you who believe. It was a continuing work. It wasn't just there and gone. Even though Paul was no longer there in the midst of them, this word that he was presenting to them, he preached to them, the gospel of God, was effectively working in them, even in his absence. Their lives were radically changed, and the fact that they welcomed the word of God was a proof to Paul that they really had the real deal. They really believed in the message of the gospel. They took it upon themselves. Let me ask the question this evening. Do we realize the Bible is the word of God? Or is it something that we take for granted? Hey, I've been there, I've done that. I know all about it. Things the Bible just kind of gets set aside once in a while, and before we know it, it's been set aside longer than we think. We take it for granted. We don't appreciate it. We don't have it in our lives effectively working in us, as Paul would talk about. Do we have a high view of Scripture? You know, we as those who stand before the behind the platform here and Sunday school teachers or whatever, whoever is in a teaching position, we're just trying to explain the Word of God as best as we can with the help of God, with the help of the Holy Spirit. But really, it's ultimately the work of God in the lives of individuals. It's a work of God to take the Word of God and to apply it into our hearts. In the book of Hebrews, we'd say, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we must give account. Those are very probing words, aren't they? Those are very probing words. And what are some of the ways that the Word of God can effectively work in our hearts? Paul would say also, and elsewhere to Timothy, would say this: all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let us not forget that really ultimately the Bible, the Word of God, is about the God of the Word. The Lord Jesus Christ was called the Word by John in John chapter 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And so we want to think about and consider the effective working of the Word of God in our lives. Are we welcoming the Word in our lives, or are we not? Let's ask ourselves that question. Are we welcoming the Word of God in our lives? And that leads us to our next point, our next principle in verse 14, talking about being imitating good examples. So the church in Thessalonica were imitators. They were imitators of what? The church in Judea, or really talking about, let's just simplify and just say the Jerusalem church. He's talking about the church in Jerusalem and in surrounding areas. The Thessalonians were imitating. Now maybe the Thessalonians had never met anyone from this church in Jerusalem in Judea. It's quite possible. But the fact that God had worked in their lives, and it was continuing to work in their lives, and the way that they sought to live their lives for God, it was consistent with the believers in Jerusalem. Now, MacArthur would say this: they didn't just come to receive the Word of God and then say, well, I'm glad that I'm saved from hell and I'm on my merry way doing whatever I want. No, they were thrust immediately into a complete new, transformed existence with all new models of virtue to pattern their lives after. They had a longing in their heart to be like Christ, a longing in their heart to be like the preachers who had brought them the gospel, a longing in their heart to be like the other mature saints. That's the mark of regeneration. That's the evidence of their true acceptation of the Word of God. The strength of their spiritual commitment was shown in the desire that they had to follow those who were their superiors spiritually. These new believers were imitators. We looked at this passage last fall in the context of the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. We talked about how brothers and sisters today in 2021 in Afghanistan, in Iran, in Iraq, in China, in different parts of the world are suffering for their faith, just like the Thessalonians did, just like the believers in Jerusalem did. And we prayed that God would work in the lives of our brothers and sisters. Pray that they would understand the Bible as God's word. We pray that they would stand fast in it, that they would be imitators, that they would stand in identification with other believers. We pray that they would overcome the hindrances of the gospel. And we pray that they would ultimately realized that vengeance comes from God, ultimately, that God would make things right at the end. The believers in Thessalonica were consistent. Their conduct was consistent with the Judean believers and the churches in that area. And they suffered, so much so that they suffered just as they did. What are some of the examples of the suffering church in Jerusalem? Well, we see in Acts chapter 8, Stephen martyred, killed for his faith. We see James, Acts chapter 12, martyred, killed for his faith. We see the church scattered, the believers in Jerusalem suffering for their faith. And so it is today, or so it is the message we read here before us. The Thessalonians were suffering for their faith. Now, Paul does talk about and indict these Jews, these Judeans he's talking about here. But he also had a love for the people of Israel. He's very clear in Romans chapter 9 to 11. He loves his own kinfolk, Paul being a Jew himself. He loved the nation of Israel. He wanted to see them saved. He would even say that he would give up his own salvation if he would see the nation come to faith. But he also recognized that the Jews, specifically as you read this morning about the high priests and the scribes and the religious leaders, they were the ones that the human agents that were used to put the Lord Jesus on the cross. And so Paul indicts them for all their charges. He talks about that. What are some of the characteristics of these Judeans persecuting the church? Verse 15, they killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. In history, we see the Old Testament over and over again. The righteousness of the prophets speaking the word of God, the word of truth, and being persecuted, usually by the religious leaders of the time. The shepherds that should have been shepherding the nation of Israel were not. And they killed the prophets. They killed the Lord Jesus. And Paul says in verse 15, and they persecuted us as well. When you think about the ministry of Paul in his journeys through modern-day Turkey and modern-day Greece, different establishing the churches, we see in Acts chapter 13 to 20, who were the ones that gave him the most trouble? Well, it was the Jews. It was the Jews that gave him the most trouble. They followed him, even to one place or the other, or wherever they were at, they gave him the trouble. Paul always went to the synagogue first. He respected. He wanted to give to the Jews, the nation of Israel, the gospel, but they would not receive it. And say there was the ones who persecuted Paul, and they also did not please God. It says, you know, Paul thought he was pleasing God when he was a persecutor of the Christians before he became a believer. He thought he was doing God's work. He thought he was pleasing God, and today, there are many people in this world who think they're pleasing God, but they're not, because they're not receiving the gospel of Christ. They're not receiving the gospel of God. And so these Jews, they thought that they were pleasing God, and they are contrary to all men. They, in other words, they work against all humanity. They're hindering the work of the gospel to both Jew and Gentile, so that they may be saved. He even talks about that in verse 16. They forbid us to speak to the Gentiles, they may be saved. They didn't recognize that the promise of Abraham, all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, was that through the descendants of Abraham, that all nations will be blessed. All nations will be blessed. They were like Jonah. Jonah didn't want to go to the Ninevites because they were the enemies of God. They had came and they were cruel people. And, you know, they weren't Israelites like us. But God's heart is for all the nations. And so they forbid Paul and his associates from speaking the gospel, the good news, to the Gentiles, that they may be saved. Paul talks here about the judgment coming. The judgment coming, the latter part of verse 16. He talks about to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. You know, we're not sure if it's referring to a past event. It is in past tense, but we're not sure if it's actually referring to a past event or a future event. One commentator would say, either spoken here of having come because it is so certain, or because it has already begun to be fulfilled. So these people persecuting the believers in Thessalonica, wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But the contrast is, chapter 1, verse 10, it says this, Jesus has delivered us from the wrath to come. We're not like these individuals here. The Lord Jesus has delivered us from the wrath to come. And then also Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, we have been saved to the uttermost. Saved to the uttermost. So what a contrast it is that we stand here this evening. We have been delivered from the wrath to come and saved to the uttermost. Let me ask you the question this evening. Are you following good examples? Are you following good examples? Are you following bad examples? Are you following examples in the world? Hollywood stars, musicians in the music industry. Are you following those who follow Christ, both in this building and elsewhere? You know, there are many, many books written about godly people, biographies, autobiographies. What a blessing it is to have these treasures in our hands, available to us, that we can read and consider how God worked in the lives of individuals and encourage us in our own walk. God works in the lives of those who have gone through hardships, just like the Thessalonians, that can encourage us. We can look in the Bible itself, of course. Paul himself was a wonderful example of someone to look up to. The great Bible characters of the Word of God, Daniel, Joseph, Abraham, Peter. Good examples. Good example. Oh, these men were not perfect. We can read about all their faults. I think we have a few ourselves, don't we? We can relate to the faults of these guys and these gals, these men and women of God. And yet, their history is recorded for us to show God worked in and through them in spite of themselves, in spite of ourselves, in spite of ourselves. And we also remember the persecuted. Remember the persecuted in Afghanistan today, in Iran today, in China today. Hebrews 13:3 would say, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Remember, remember. Every week now, in the bulletin, there's two prayer requests about the persecuted church. Have you read those two prayer items? They're there for us to remember those who suffer for their faith. Voice of the Martyrs, Open Doors, ministries that serve the persecuted church. Let's consider them. Let's consider these ministries. We've had people here in the past from these ministries, haven't we? Paul Estrabooks from Open Doors. Greg Musselman from Voice of the Martyrs, sharing about the persecuted church and how God is working in those places and through those lives of people. And that leads us to my last principle this evening in verse 17 to 20. It is, are you serving God's people? Are you serving God's people? Now, the shift goes from the Thessalonians in verses 13 to 16 back to Paul in verse 17 to 20, in a sense. And I have to admit that if we were to look at chapter 3 as well, which we're not, it probably fits better if we cover this part altogether, the last part of chapter 2, the first part of chapter 3. But I think that there's some things we can really gain as we consider these last four verses in the last part of chapter 2, and we'll touch on again when we look at chapter 3 as well. But perhaps the accusation here is that Paul was being accused of not caring for the believers in Thessalonica. They were saying, well, where's this Paul guy? He made such an uproar, and we don't see him anymore. He's gone. We don't see what's going on. He must be just some kind of religious fake news, you know, those kinds of things. But no, Paul was defending his ministry. He wanted to go back to Thessalonica. He loved the people of God there. Even though he was there a short time, he had to leave abruptly. He was being persecuted. He was sent away by the believers to Berea. But and indeed he emphasized, he emphasizes this, that there's a contrast. He says, but we, in contrast to the Judeans who were persecuting the church, but we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time, in presence, not in heart, what? We endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. But we want to see you face to face. We are eager to see you face to face. We long to see you face to face. My understanding is that phrase taken away from you in verse 17 is a very strong word. And maybe some of your translations have a stronger word there. It's really the sense of being torn away or even orphaned. And in verse 7, Paul uses the picture of the nursing mother. In verse 11, he uses the picture of the father charging his children. And so Paul really uses the family picture in his message here. We were orphaned from you. We're your father, we're your mother, but we were taken away from you. You were taken away from us, but we longed to see you again. Had to leave town in a hurry. Even though we had to leave physically, our hearts never left. What love he had for the Thessalonians. Now, why didn't they go back? Why? I mean, it was a short distance from Corinth to Thessalonica. I mean, relatively speaking, I guess. Why didn't Paul just simply go back? Well, he says in verse 18, we wanted to come to you. And he even personalizes it. He says, I wanted to come to you. Not just Paul and Timothy and whoever else was with Paul at the time. He says, I, Paul, wanted to come to you time and again. I wanted to, but Satan hindered me. Satan hindered me. We don't know how the hindrance happened. We don't know what the means was by which this happened, but nonetheless, Paul was hindered to come to see the Thessalonians. Perhaps they felt he didn't care for them, but now he's justifying his being absent from them. The word hindered, the commentator would say, the word was originally used of breaking up a road to render it impassable. Later it was used in a military sense of making a break through the enemy's line. It was also used in the athletic sense of cutting in on someone during a race. And so Satan had really made it difficult for Paul to get back to Thessalonica. But I thought it was an interesting thought that a commentator had about this was that likely the reason why Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians was because he was hindered from going back. He couldn't go back, so he wrote the letter as a word of encouragement, a word of blessing. And yet, we are the beneficiaries of it. If Paul was able to go back to Thessalonica, maybe he never would have written the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we would have missed out in that sense. Of course, God would have compensated in some other way, of course, but the fact that we are looking over the shoulders of Paul as he's writing this epistle, we have been blessed by considering these words, haven't we? And we are the beneficiaries of this letter. Now, in the last two verses, Paul is lifting up the Thessalonians as an offering to God. Even though separated here for this time, for a short time on earth, one day we'll be united. Now, did Paul ever see them again? We don't know. The Bible doesn't say that he ever went to Thessalonica specifically, but it says after he was in Ephesus in chapter 19, in chapter 20, he went to Macedonia. And Macedonia is where Thessalonica is. And so maybe God allowed him to come back eventually. We don't know. But nonetheless, Paul is offering up these believers as an offering to God. He talks about our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing. Paul had a heart for God's people, the believers themselves. He was looking for the reward that comes from his service. He was looking forward to the reward that comes from the believers in Thessalonica being made perfect in Christ at his coming. He says that they were his hope, they were his joy, and they were his crown of rejoicing. One commentator would say this: the Thessalonian believers had come to Christ as a result of Paul's ministry there. The same, no doubt, will apply for all who have the joy of seeing those whom they have had a part in leading to Christ there in his presence when he comes again. What a wonderful thing it is to know that you and I will see in heaven those who we poured our lives into. We've been used to, God had used us to save their souls. We can't save their souls, but maybe God has used us in some way, whether it's directly there when it happened or just a chain in the link. But God will bless us because we will be there with those we put our lives into. We served God's people. We served God's people. And Paul had a heart for this. He had a love for this. No matter what ministry God has given to you, your highest reward and greatest joy should be those who come to believe in Christ and are growing in him. What a wonderful thought. Another commentator would say this: Paul was not content to be saved himself. It is wonderful to be saved. It is wonderful to know one is going to heaven. But Paul said the real joy that was going to be in his heart as he stood in the presence of the Lamb of God, the one who loved him, the one who died for him on the cross, would be his spiritual children that he would bring with him, whom he had led to know Jesus as the Savior. It's very evident when we look at the book of Acts that Paul had a heart for evangelism. He loved to share the gospel with those who were not saved. He had a heart for it. But there's very, interestingly enough, there's very few writings in the New Testament about where he spoke those words. It's there. We certainly know that he talks about his love for the souls of men and women, of course. But overwhelmingly, his love is brought out in the New Testament for his love for the believers. All of his epistles over and over again talk about his love for God's people. He had a love for the lost, no doubt about it. We see that in action in the book of Acts. But over and over again we read it, his heart comes out in his epistles. And 1 Thessalonians is no different. He had a heart for God's people, to serve them. What is the application for us today? Are we loving one another? Are we serving one another? Are we blessing one another? Do we have a love for God's people? Are we putting our lives into those people, those of God's people, building them up in the body of Christ? You know, that's the purpose of our spiritual gifts. Paul would talk about in Ephesians chapter 4 about the gifts that God has given to us. Every believer here this evening has a spiritual gift. What's the purpose of the spiritual gifts? It's to build up the body of Christ. It's for each other to build up God's people. Are we doing that? Are we doing that? Are we coming together? You know, COVID has messed us up. We were closed for a few months last year, and we've been separated for a few more months. When we're back together, whenever that is, supposedly next month, supposedly September, we're going to be back together in the way it was used to be. We'll see. Whenever that is, though, are we coming together and serving one another in love and care and compassion? The writer of the Hebrews would say this, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's kind of a cliche, isn't it? Sometimes we use it as a cliche. Why would the writer of the Hebrews say that? Why would he say to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together? Don't neglect meeting with each other, as the manner of some is, but why to exhort one another? And so much the more as you see the day approaching. As the days are evil and the enemy is busy, so much more. So much more. Exhort one another. Stir one another up in love and good works. Let me ask you the question this evening, or some questions this evening. Are you walking in the light of your salvation? What are we going to do now? Does the Word of God effectively work in you who believe? Does the Word of God effectively work in you, in me, who believe? If not, why not? That's a good question to ask, isn't it? Why is the Word of God not effectively working in my life? Is it a dead book or is it a living book? We talked about the Word of God is living and powerful. Is it in your life or mine? Is it real? Is it the real thing? Are changes needed? Are changes needed? Are some things that have to be let go? Are some things have to be replaced? Are things that had to be changed? Been there and done that. The past few months, I've tried to get off wasting my time on YouTube and Facebook. Maybe some of you can relate to that. And pick up a book, a biography about a Christian individual who God worked through. That's just where I'm at these days. I can't say I've made it a perfect record the past few months, but that's something that I had to give up. I have to give up because otherwise the Word of God will not effectively work in my heart. And let us step back and think about John chapter 5, verse 39. The Lord Jesus would say this, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is these that testify concerning me. So let's, as we step back and think about how the Word of God effectively works in our hearts, in our lives, step back and think about the Lord Jesus. We just gathered here this evening, around the table. It's not just the Word of God, it's the God of the Word. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that we are to look to, and the one that we look to in the Scriptures, and we desire to live our lives for. So, are you living light, walking in light of your salvation? Is the Word of God effectively working in your life? Is the Word of God effectively working in my life? Yes or no? And that's where we'll end it. Let's pray. Well, we do thank you for this time together. Probing words from my heart, and Lord, we thank you that you're patient and gracious, long-suffering. We thank you for the gospel of God, Paul talks about, the Word of God, Paul talks about. We thank you that it's not the word of men, it's the Word of God. We rejoice that you've been gracious enough to us. We thank you that we had the privilege of meeting together this morning, this evening, and this morning, of course, too, and being able to just fellowship and be encouraged and build ourselves up and exhort one another and stir each other up in love. Lord, help us to do that more and more. We all fail in our own way, and we just pray for your grace. We thank you for the work of God thus far. Give us grace as we continue to live our lives for you. Give us help, Lord, this week in our activities. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.